mercy unmeasured, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Would you create in me a clean heart, O God? Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Would you create sacrifices of our God are a broken and a contrite heart. Against you and you alone have I sinned. The sacrifices of our God are a broken and a contrite heart. Against you
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back home with you here in Chattanooga. It has been an adventurous couple weeks for us. We've been on the mission field in Germany and in Kenya. And in the midst of that, the Lord decided to take my father home to be with him while we were in Nairobi. And we felt the peace of the Lord and the timing of the Lord in taking Dad home while we were in Nairobi. So we counted all joy that my dad's race has been won. And through the work of the Lord, he is at peace and at home. And we feel that peace and we have a great joy in our heart. The reality of the gospel is true. And God did for my father what my father could not do for himself and brought him into a relationship through the work of Christ so that my father was, though sinful, declared righteous through Jesus Christ. And he is absent from his body and he is absent from us, but he is present with the Lord. And we have a great joy. I do not have any information regarding my father's burial because our family has kindly deferred to us knowing that we were out of the country. And so we'll work on that in the next couple days. Dad had decided to be cremated, and so in a real simple sense, we are able to get home and get our legs under us, and then head up to bury Dad in a military cemetery overlooking the Mississippi River outside of St. Louis in Jefferson Barracks. So we're excited about that piece of closure as the Lord lifts our eyes to heaven. And this temporary separation will be completed at Christ's return. I have a couple announcements for us. One is next week. I want you to recognize that we have Camp Vesper Point Day. And so we'll be having services here as usual, although you have changed the sanctuary since I was last here. We'll have services here, and we'll, in fact, be receiving communion next Sunday morning, and I'll be preaching on the Word of God, and so I look forward to our time. They'll begin serving lunch at camp around 11:45, so those who participated in the earlier service or who actually attend a worship service at camp will have that available to them, and then we'll spend the afternoon together, have a great time. Celebrating that beautiful piece of property and that place that the Lord has used to convert so many people to himself. The last thing I wanted to announce to you is that we have a wonderful library. For those of you who are here in this room with me, it's just behind us over here off the hallway. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the library. We have wonderful, a variety of books. We have theological works that you might enjoy. We have biographies and children's books. So I think it would be something for you to avail yourself of as we have these books. So after the service, please take a minute and peruse and take advantage of the literature we have. It's helpful to dialogue with those who've gone before us throughout church history as well as our contemporaries who've taken time to write. So now, having been through this worship service once, I can wholeheartedly say to you, worship the Lord and see his power and presence as we worship him here together. Thank you.
Would you please stand for our call to worship, which comes to us this morning from Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we invoke your presence among us this morning. You who are high and lifted up, you who are mighty, you who are holy, you who are infinite in your perfection and beauty, we thank you that you would deign to come and dwell with us, your people who are sinners. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us by your Spirit, that you would draw us to the cross, that we would find there forgiveness and mercy and a joy that is beyond words. Hear our prayer. Hear our voices as we join them together in song as your people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain, we'll sing together our hymns of praise.
Sins and griefs to the end. trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful?
Our affirmation of faith as the rest of our service brings attention to God's faithfulness and the work that He's completed for us through Christ. Would you join me in our affirmation of faith? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You may be seated. We come to our confession of sin together. And quite often, this is a moment in our service where my heart is concerned for us as a congregation that we would simply be going through the motions of confessing our sin. Do you know, a recognition of the reality of our sin, allows us to experience the reality of our Savior's forgiveness. And so we genuinely confess our sin. We genuinely are thankful to the Holy Spirit that He would reveal our sin to us. I know that this morning my wife and I were confessing our sin to one another and then to the Lord. And though occasionally you have a sense of not wanting to go there, of not wanting to speak honestly and humbly to your spouse or your friends or even to the Lord, it's our privilege to go before Him and to confess our sin. Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful for Your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Help us to change our way of life so that we may desire what is good, love what You love, and do what You command. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have some moments set aside for silent confession of sin that you might personally and honestly agree with the Lord where the Holy Spirit has convicted you. And then after that time of silent confession, we will be led, but we will all sing together, God be merciful to me. So take these moments and confess your sin to the Lord.
Sinners then shall learn from me and return, O God, to Thee. Savior, all my guilt remove, and my tongue shall sing Thy love. Touch my silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall praise accord.
Father, our assurance is found in nothing less, in nothing less than the work of Christ for His people. Our assurance is not founded on our confession of sin. Our assurance is not founded on our presence here at church this morning. Our assurance is not found in the amount of money and or time we give. Our assurance is found in the all-sufficient and completed work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we rest in the assurance of Christ's work, and we celebrate, we enjoy that we have been forgiven, not on any merit of our own, but because of Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, we thank You, Father. And now, because of this assurance, we say together the prayer You taught Your disciples to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you welcome and greet one another in the peace of the Lord? We have just returned from a wonderful missions trip in Nairobi, Kenya. Kenya is in the news because of the tremendous drought that is going on in that part of the world. People and animals are dying daily and struggling. And yet the African church, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every day worship the Lord and are thankful to Him. They begin their services by saying, praise the Lord, and then the congregation will say, amen. And then they say, praise the Lord again, and the congregation will say, amen. So I'm about to lead us in prayer, but let's start with praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord again.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we bow beneath your sovereign rule. We know that the nations are filled with evil men and women, corrupt politicians who seek, even at the demise and the suffering of their own people, to continue to pursue comfort out of their selfish desires of their hearts. Father, our country is not unique in its battle for taking care of oneself to the neglect of others. Lord, it is in the heart of every person to pursue their own selfish desires. And it is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that delivers us to being self-worshippers, to being God-worshippers. And so we worship you here this day. Father, many in our congregation are suffering at the loss of loved ones. And Father, though the separation is temporary, it is true and real. And so we ask, Spirit, that you would comfort us as we look forward to the day of your return. We look forward to the day of our own death, Lord, that we would be where and with you, where you are, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Lord, our highest joy is to be in your presence and to marvel at your glory. And so in this worship service, we marvel at your glory. So in the midst of our loss, we celebrate you. Lord, be near to those who are suffering financially, emotionally, socially. Father, all of these areas are real areas for us as human beings. And yet, Lord, we have found, and we certainly have seen in the last few days in Nairobi, that we do not have to have comfortable surroundings in order to worship the one true God with a great sense of joy and fullness. And though, Lord, we are a bit more reserved than our African brothers and sisters in the expression of this joy, I know that within this congregation beat the hearts of many people who long and who love the Lord Jesus Christ, longing for your presence, looking for you to reveal yourself and manifest yourself through your word and in the presence of this corporate gathering. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you. We pray, dear God, that as we give, we would give as those who have been convinced that the world offers us nothing that is greater than your presence. That the temptation to pursue sinful patterns of living is slowly losing their grip over us because we are seeing the beauty of Christ manifest day after day, week after week, and we are beginning and even continuing to see the magnificent glory of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, this world is different for us. We're here for your glory, not necessarily for our own comfort and ease. We don't seek to store up riches in order to die a wealthy person. We thank you that you have given us riches that we as good stewards would distribute for the purposes of your glory around the world through our missions work, as well as our home missions work, as well as the living that we do in our own neighborhoods. So, Father, now we give you our tithes, 10% of what we have, and we give you our offerings, just joyful, overwhelming joy of giving to you for the purpose of your kingdom to the glory of God. So we open our hearts and our accounts to you to reveal to ourselves once again that we worship the one true living God. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing unto the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 51. I ask you to stand with me, please. We are continuing on a series that we're doing over some of these summer months where we're taking a deeper look at the various aspects of worship, the worship service and our order of worship. Chris did call to worship last week. Tim mentioned he's doing the word preached as next week. So that's what we're thinking about today. So I want you to hear these words and read along with me. With that in mind, that this is part of our worship service, and be mindful. The musicians have done a great job. If you've been paying attention, we've actually been singing this over and over and over again. And some of the musicians said to me, well, is that a little bit too much that we sing it over and over and over again? And I said, if you're like me, you probably won't even realize it's like the fifth time through. We need to hear it over and over and over again. So let's hear and read God's word together from Psalm 51. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Since we're talking about confession today, I'm going to begin with a confession of my own, and that's this. I don't like talking about sin. The word itself really makes me uncomfortable. I'm much more comfortable talking about mistakes and things that are wrong and talking about things that are less than God's goodwill for your life. But that word sin is really hard for me to say. We were in California, Kate and I and our little family, the last couple of weeks, and we went to a church out there, great church, and the assistant pastor was doing some announcements, and there came a time in the announcements where he was talking about an initiative that the church was doing, I think it was against human trafficking. And I only know this because I'm a pastor, but you could tell that there was a moment that he went off the script. And he was about to say, our church believes that human trafficking is a sin. But you could also tell that there was a little hitch right when he got to that word. And instead of saying our church believes that human trafficking is a sin, he said our church believes that human trafficking is wrong. Now, I mention that not because I'm judging him. It was because I was right there in his head with him. And I could see myself doing the exact same thing. Sin. You know, we spend all this time trying to put together a worship service that glorifies God, that is accessible to unbelievers, that is thematic and put together well, and we want to be kind to people, and then we go and drop this bomb, sin, and we sort of brace ourselves for the fallout. Now, if I don't like talking about sin from the pulpit, believe me, I do not like talking about sin in a counseling situation. There usually comes a time in every counseling situation where I have to confront people about a specific sin that they have committed. And generally, if it's a man and a woman who've come to counseling together and they've committed the sin together, and I call them out on it and I ask them point blank, have you committed this sin? There's this moment where they look at each other and they're trying to decide whether or not they're going to lie to me. And it's the most horrible 5 seconds of my life. It's horrible. It makes me sick. They can't say anything, and they're like 3 feet away from me. Oh, I want to be sick. I want to run out of there. Hopefully not at the same time, because I don't know how I'd explain that to my dry cleaner. What happened? I don't like talking about sin, apparently. I think that this comes from the baggage of legalism. Whether you're a Christian or not, you all know people who very much love talking about sin. They love talking about the sin of the world. They love very much talking about sin of other Christians that they can point out to you. They very much love talking about sin in books, in movies, in video games, you name it. I remember when I was a kid going over to the house of that one family. Y'all know that one family. That family where you weren't allowed to watch the Smurfs on Saturday morning because somehow the Smurfs were in league with the devil. I could never quite figure out why. They didn't have cable because somehow cable is in league with the devil. They sort of made their own socks, apparently because sock makers are in league with the devil. Their kids had really obscure biblical names and just kind of show that they were really serious. Like, hey, here's my son, Haggai, and my other son, Zephaniah, you know, because they really wanted to know. They were all in, you know, not like these, you know, softies with the, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John people. All I wanted to be in my life as a Christian was not them. All I wanted to be was not those people. And so I, and perhaps many of us, overreacted in a culture and in a context where we saw the abhorrence of people where everything was a sin, everything. We went the other way, and we became a culture where nothing is a sin. We thought that this would liberate us. We thought we would finally be free. And instead, we find ourselves more enslaved than ever by addiction, by anger, by depression, by apathy, the specter of wars that go on forever and ever. In the church, we haven't gone all the way. You'll still find a culture where sin exists, but we're just not allowed to talk about it anymore. We can't really use the word sin anymore, and so we can't really confess our sins anymore. And what you find in the church is people who are either crippled by guilt or people that are, frankly, exhausted by just trying to be perfect all the time, lest someone find out that they are who they are and somehow they'll be on the outs. We all know, deep in our hearts that we should burn for something. That we have a purpose that we were made for. As Christians, we know that we should burn for Jesus, that he should be at the center of all that we do and all that we are. And yet, So often we find only surface level joy. On a good day, we are a little bit more excited about Jesus than the start of football season, or maybe the season premiere of Project Runway. And if we're honest, maybe many days those things are in reverse, and we're more excited about other things. How does that change? How do we get to where we know we should be? How do we find the purpose that God has created us for? How do we find that deep cleansing and deep joy that we should know? We know we should have this. How do we get there? How do we find it? The answer is that we need to go deeper into the gospel. We need to go deeper into the gospel. We need to go deeper into the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The first step is confession of sin. Let's take a look at David's confession of sin from Psalm 51. And we're going to begin our look at this psalm. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to keep them open because we're going to be kind of going through this piece by piece. If you don't have one, lean into somebody who has one and we'll read it together. Okay, we begin our look at Psalm 51 by reading the introduction. Now, the introduction are those words maybe in bold, maybe in all capitals, right before the verse numbers start. And we read there that David is the author of the psalm and that he wrote the psalm when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, here's what happened according to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And if you want a really great, much more detailed description of this and unpacking this, Tim talked about this in our Monday afternoon Bible study, men's Bible study. So if you have a chance, go on our website, listen to it. He does a great job with it there. I'm going to kind of give you the Reader's Digest highlights here. Okay, here's where it begins. David sent his men off to battle. He stays behind in Jerusalem. Big red flag. The trouble begins with the very first thing. As he was walking around, just sort of doing nothing, and I want to take a minute here. I said I wouldn't, but I want to digress for just a minute here. Since we are talking about sin, I want you to hear this. If you are just kind of walking around doing nothing, sin is going to find you. Men, I want you to particularly hear this. If you are just kind of wandering around aimlessly, you're not really thinking about stuff, you're just kind of taking a walk on the roof of the building there, you're like a tourist walking through the worst part of town at the worst time of day, counting a stack of money in a money clip that you're about to stick into your fanny pack. Trouble is going to find you, okay? 9 times out of 10, if you are doing nothing, if you're wandering around aimlessly, sin will find you. And the 10th time is not because of anything that you did. It's because God intervened to save you from your own stupidity. He's done that to me on a number of occasions. I'm just saying. I digress. David is walking around aimlessly on the roof of the palace, and he happens to see a beautiful woman taking a bath, a very naked, very married woman. And to borrow Tim's words from his Bible study, his glance becomes a gaze. To borrow my own words, his gaze becomes a tour of his bedroom, which in turn becomes adultery, which in turn becomes the unwanted news that this woman, Bathsheba, is now pregnant with his child. Now, rather than confessing his sins at that point, David has a plan. What if Bathsheba wasn't married? What if her husband were to accidentally die in battle? Well, I'm the king. I could go to her, comfort her, sort of swoop in. One thing leads to another. We fall in love. We get married. Our baby is born 8.5 months later. Hopefully no one does the math. We'll all live happily ever after. It'll be fine. So he sets up a plan where he's going to have Bathsheba's husband murdered in battle by telling all of his troops to charge forward and then retreat. Only he didn't get the message, Uriah didn't, that everyone was supposed to retreat and he would be killed on the battlefield. Now, here's the problem. The plan didn't work. People back then love a good political scandal as much as we do today, and word got out of what David had done. David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. David confessed his sins immediately, and then I think upon further reflection, wrote this psalm. Here's what I want you to see from this introduction. David, in this psalm, is confessing specific sins. When we go to God in confession, whether that's a private confession or whether that's the confession that we do together in church, it's not enough to camp out and live in vague generalities. Now, part of what we have to do in terms of leading a congregation in confession of sin, we have to begin with some generalities. But what we're doing there is we're painting the picture of our sin in broad strokes so that you can use the time of silent confession to go to the Lord and confess specific sins. We're guilty of specific sins, and so we need to confess specific sins. David begins his confession by imploring God, verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. All of these words that David uses to paint this picture of what's wrong depict sin like a stain. David is saying that the effects of unconfessed sin are indelible. That is, they cannot be blotted out. They can't be washed away. Sin, when left unconfessed, is like a bright, deep red stain on a light carpet. You can use some resolve, you can scrub that thing over and over again, but it never really comes out. Sin, when unconfessed, leaves a permanent mark on your soul. And you can try to hide that from other people, you can move the ottoman, change the furniture around, but it's there. You know it's there, and more significantly, God knows it's there. And so David, realizing this, says in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He's saying, I can still see it. I can still see the stain. Shakespeare, in his play Macbeth, in Act 5, Scene 1, there's this famous scene where Lady Macbeth is she's sleepwalking, and she, having just killed the king, taken part in the killing of the king, she takes her hands together and she wrings them and she washes them and she curses the blood that only she can see. The blood of the king has been washed off, but she says it just won't go away. Sin is like that. If we don't confess our sin, it's indelible. It's with us. You know, given the seriousness and indelible nature of his sins, David appeals to the highest thing to which he can appeal. David appeals to God's steadfast love, sometimes translated God's covenant love, this hesed. This is a love that is not rooted in an arbitrary feeling that God has for us, but it is a love rooted in an oath. An oath that God swears on his own life, saying, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will love you, and I swear that on my own life. David makes his appeal to God's abundant mercy, the mercy of a God who loves us in spite of our sin, a God who sees the stain of our sin, a God who sees us as we really and authentically are and says, I love you anyway. David continues by saying something else remarkable about sin in verse 4. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. David committed adultery and murder. He sinned against Bathsheba. He certainly sinned against Uriah. Uriah's dead. He sinned against the people of Israel by being just another sleazy politician. All he's missing here is a Twitter account and a digital camera. How can he say, against you and you only have I sinned? Hasn't he sinned against pretty much everybody? Listen to what David's saying. He says this and makes this rhetorical point because he wants us to see that when we sin, all of our sin is ultimately against God. No matter what we do in sinning against other people, God is ultimately the offended party. When we sin, we tend to minimize our sin and relativize our sin by thinking about it only in terms of the effects of sin on other people. This week I was listening to a radio show where the hosts asked people to call in, and the question was, have you ever been to a store and noticed later that the clerk forgot to ring something up? And what'd you do? Would you go take it back? What would you do? And every person called in and said, I'm not taking anything back. Are you kidding me? You know, these big corporations, they're ripping me off for years, you know, and they charge extra to cover, you know, mistakes like this. I'm not taking it back. Forget it. The only exception was one guy who said that he had bought a door at Home Depot, and he noticed that they didn't ring it up, and so he went back to Home Depot with his door. And the host asked, well, why'd you do that? Nobody else did. And I was hoping that he would say, well, because I know that when I sin, ultimately my sin is not against Home Depot. My sin is against God. And if I steal, I'm not stealing from other people. I'm stealing from God. Instead, he said that he was worried that if he installed the door without having paid for it, his warranty wouldn't be valid. Which is one reason among many that you should not seek deep theological insight from Hits 96.5, Chattanooga's hit music station. Not good for theology. The point that David is making is that when we sin against anyone, we're sinning against God. God made marriage. God ordained marriage in the garden. And when David sinned by committing adultery, he's sinning against God, the God who made marriage. When David took the life of Uriah, he was taking the life of a person who God created. God created life. And David said, I will be the one who will decide. I will take life. David had been made king by God himself. And instead of thinking about himself in reference to God, instead of saying, I'm going to act as God's anointed king, he said, I'm going to do what I want to do. This is how kings take care of business. You got a mistake, you got a sin, you handle it. We do the exact same thing. We do the exact same thing. No matter what our sin looks like as individuals, we sin not only against other people, but when we sin, our sin is ultimately against God. How deep is this problem? Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Our sin isn't just a surface level thing. It goes all the way down. When we sin, sometimes we think about it like we just spilled some water on the floor. Well, we'll just kind of wipe that up, try harder next time, it's all good. What David is revealing to us is that when we sin, we haven't just spilled water on the floor, but we got mold in the house. We got rotten subflooring. Our house is about to fall down. Things are warped and cracked and messed up. Sin goes all the way down. There's no part of us that is unaffected by sin. Not our will, not our mind, not our emotions, not how we relate to other people, not our parenting. Go on and on. There's nothing in us that is unaffected by sin. Theologians call this total depravity. Now, what that means is, it doesn't mean that we are always as bad as we could be, as if we were all like the Grinch who stole Christmas, sort of sliding down the chimneys of the people at Whoville and taking their Christmas presents and, you know, twirling our handlebar mustaches. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is that we sin because we are sinners. Sin is part of who we are as fallen human beings. We sin because we're sinners and have been from the moment that we were born. And in case there's any gray area there at all, he says that we were not only sinners from the time that we were born, back it up a little bit. We were sinners when we were conceived. Sin goes all the way down. That's not God's desire for us. God does not desire for sin to go all the way down. God desires truth to go all the way down. The truth of His Word, He desires that to be part of who we are. God wants His wisdom to go all the way down. And in the Bible, if you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to find out what wisdom is. Wisdom is personified. It's God Himself. He wants the Holy Spirit to go all the way down. And so we read in verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in my inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." How do we get there? If sin goes all the way down and God desires truth and wisdom, His Word, His Spirit to go all the way down, how do we get there? Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Sin leaves an indelible mark, and the only answer is indelible grace. A grace that can never be blotted out. A mercy that can never be blotted out. A forgiveness that can never be blotted out. We need God to cleanse us from our sin. Now, this cleansing called atonement in the Bible comes through sacrifice. There is no cleansing. There is no atoning or atonement without sacrifice. David knew this. It was his whole life as an Israelite. There's no cleansing without atonement. There is no cleansing without sacrifice. Unless someone pays the price for the sin, it'll either be me or a substitute. It remains unpaid for, and we remain filthy in our sin. And yet he also knows himself deeply. He knows that he can make sacrifices again and again from now until the end of the world, and it would never be enough to cleanse him from his sin. So where you would expect David to say, "Lord, I have sinned. I will go down and make sacrifices again and again and again," he says something that would be absolutely shocking to the ears of his first listeners and might be shocking to you. He says in verse 16, "For you," speaking to God, "for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." We need a sacrifice that will cleanse us, and the blood of animals won't do. We need the blood of one who would cleanse us permanently from our sin. We need a sacrifice that is once and for all, that is final, that will take away the stain of our sin and give us a new heart and a new spirit that is contrite and willing and with the Lord. God provides it. Himself. Listen to how John describes this in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The only way to have cleansing that goes all the way down, the only way to have grace that is indelible, that takes away the indelible sin that we are marked with, is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the God-man who would die in our place on the cross so that we could be clean. This is a cleansing that goes all the way down. This is a healing that goes all the way down. This is a joy that goes all the way down. All the way down to our bones. Listen to verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. We who were separated from God by our sin can now cry out to Him with confidence. Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Confession of sin is important because cleansing is important. Cleansing is important because joy is important. Our sin goes all the way down, but at the cross, we find in the sacrifice of Jesus a cleansing that goes all the way down, which in turn produces a joy that goes all the way down. The joy of knowing the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The joy of hearing Jesus' words on the cross where He says to us these remarkable words, "It is finished." And knowing that when He says this, He is speaking to us and we have nothing to fear. We who have been broken down and disqualified in our own minds from ministry, from the Christian life by our own guilt, the guilt has been taken away. We who have been racked with guilt and exhaustion, that we can never live up to some standard of what a Christian should be, can now say, "It is finished. My sins have been paid for, I have been forgiven, and I can be who I am. Not who I will be, and yet begin to be who I will be. Because it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For it is I am and become not the stench of sin to this world, but the aroma of Christ." My prayer for you this morning is that you would know the presence and power of the Spirit, that you would know that in spite of the fact that our sin is deep and runs deep, there is a cleansing that runs deeper still. A cleansing that comes from God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and that there is a joy that is not a surface-level joy, but a joy that is yours now and forever. The beginning of our understanding of this and the beginning of our experience of this is our confession of sin. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your mercy. We are so thankful for your grace. Forgive me, Father, for how difficult it is for me to preach these words, for I am ashamed of my own sin. Lord, remind me and remind all those who are here that there is a forgiveness and a grace that is greater than all of our sin. If there is one here, just one, who is broken, I pray that you would repair them. Bind them up, Good Shepherd. We thank you for your mercy and we thank you for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.